Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Surveying the book of Job. And so, if you turn your Bibles to Job chapter 3, we're going to begin there. We're going to kind of skip through really kind of look at some verses in Job chapter 3 and all the way through chapters 14 today. And you can follow along on YouVersion. It may be a little easier just to, if you're taking notes, to write it down, or you can follow along on the YouVersion events app because there's going to be some really important stuff I want to share with you today about this story. But we began looking at Job chapter 1 and 2 last week, and we saw the story of Job and what happened with Job and how the enemy, Satan, actually came and began to just wreak havoc in Job's life. And if you remember last week, we talked about how we must maintain a posture of praise to bridge the gap when principle doesn't line up with practical. Amen? Sometimes in our lives, our principles don't always line up with what we deal with practically. So, for instance, in principle, I believe that God is my healer because His Word says so, but practically, somehow, sometimes I don't necessarily see that healing manifested in my life. I still feel sick. I'm still dealing with physical conditions. Amen? So, and so sometimes our physical, our principle doesn't always, line up with our practical. And so when we have a moment where we're saying, why me? Why is the principle not lining up with the practical? Why are these two things seem to be at odds sometimes? We must still maintain a posture of praise. And that's really what we looked at last week in Job. When he loses his income, loses all of his wealth, and he was a very wealthy man, loses his home, loses his children, his body. He begins to become sick in his body. The Bible says his body breaks out with boils and sores that could not be dealt with, and still the Bible says that Job maintained his integrity and praised God anyway. In fact, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord still be praised." Amen. How many know that on your worst day of your life, the worst day of your life is not the time to withhold worship? Amen. The worst season of your life is not the time to start skipping church and pulling yourself away from the family of God and taking yourself out of an atmosphere of praise and worship. That is the time to press into praise, to press into worship, to press into the people of God, to press into your walk with God in a greater way than ever before when you're going through the tough moments of your life that cause you to throw your hands up and say, why me? Why me? Amen? And so today we're going to begin to look at the rest of the book. And the rest of Job, we see in Job chapter 1 and 2, kind of sets up the story and tells us what happens. And the whole rest of the rest of the 20-something chapters in Job becomes a conversation between Job, his three friends, then this young kid shows up. We're going to see him in a couple of weeks, this kid named Eliphaz. And then ultimately, at the end of the book, God shows up and speaks through the turmoil and through the situation. And the whole book, it becomes this back and forth between Job and these three friends. And they're discussing his issue and discussing why these things have happened and what took place. And here's what we're going to look at today. Listen to me close. Today, this is the big theme today. Listen, it's this. Don't make permanent decisions based on temporary seasons. That's one of the most impactful things that's ever come out of my mouth. Listen, get this. If you don't hear anything else today, get this. Don't fall victim and don't fall in the trap of making permanent life-changing decisions based on a season that is only supposed to be temporary. And we're going to see this for a little bit in Job as he begins to converse and begins to talk. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for your word here today, God. Thank you that your presence is here. Holy Spirit, you are here and you are moving, you are speaking, and you are making the words that are coming forth from this message today the exact words that we need to hear. And I pray, God, that you will let that great exchange take place in preaching and teaching that only you can do by your sovereign grace, Holy Spirit. And that is to take the words that I say, and God, as they leave this vessel and go into the ears and the hearts of all of us in this room together, together today. God, I pray that you will flip those things into the exact things that we want to hear. Let us hear your voice through your word. God, let us go deeper than just seeing some cute stories or some good ideas or some morals or some plans for life. Because God, your word says that you are the word. And I pray today as we look at you, look at your word, that God, we will see you. And we will encounter you in a very real and powerful way. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Have you ever heard something that may be right and good advice, but it was the wrong time to hear it? Have you ever been through that? I have, and I'm going to give you an example of that right now. That's why I asked that question. I don't know if you realized the setup that was going on there, but see how I did? I set it up, and here's what's... Listen, just the other day, I don't know if you've heard about this or not, because I haven't talked about it very much, but I like to lift weights. Has anybody ever heard that about me? I'm a big time... I don't know if you know that or not about me. I'm actually doing my first ever powerlifting competition next Saturday, actually a week from yesterday, so this coming Saturday. So if anybody would like to come to Newport, Kentucky, to River City Barbell Club around 9 o'clock in the morning, the great thing that you'll get to see is not me do great feats of strength, but the greatest part of that is that I will be wearing a powerlifting singlet. Some people have called it a onesie. Some people have called it a leotard. Thank you very much, Melinda Bundy. And it's really the most hilarious. And you say, why are you wearing it? You have to. I don't know why. I don't know why that's the rule, but it is. You have to wear one. So it's going to be quite a sight to behold. I can assure you of that. I've actually had to wear this. This past week was my last week of going real heavy or going moderately heavy, really. And I actually wore it in the gym. Now, if you want to see some funny looks, wear a singlet as a man. Now, this is the funny thing. This is the thing that's the hypocrisy of it all, is that women can wear yoga pants and tank tops everywhere. Wear them to the mall, wear them to a restaurant, wear them to work, wear them wherever you go. But you show up, a man shows up in a singlet at the gym, and everybody looks at you like you're crazy. It's pretty hilarious. And so I thought about just wearing it all the time just for fun, but I realized that would be really more of a punishment for all of you, and not really that much fun for me either. So we're not going to do that. But so a few weeks ago was my last week of hit trying to push for a personal best before I go into the competition and begin what they call a taper. And so to give your body plenty of time to recover and be at your absolute best when you compete. And so 3 weeks ago, I went for a new record on the bench press. And in my head, my goal, when I set out on this earlier this year to do a powerlifting, my goal was to squat 600, deadlift 600, and bench 400. I'm not going to quite get there. I'm going to be in the early to mid fives, and I'm going to be real close to four on my bench. So I was attempting a 385 bench press. 385 pounds on the bench press was my goal. I began to warm up. I began to go. I was at Harrison Anytime Fitness. I was going through my warm-up steps and working through my weight and progressing up. And finally, I loaded the bar up with 385 pounds. And that's, you know, that may sound, it's really not that heavy by powerlifting standards and for a guy my weight. But anyway, so I'm getting ready for 385. I've never done that before. The most I ever did, I did 375 about a month before that. So I'm getting ready. I'm getting myself all. Now, you got to understand, powerlifting, and when you're going through it, there's like a whole setup routine of just, you got to get your mind in the zone. You know what I'm saying? You got to get your gear on. You load yourself up with elbow straps and belts and things to literally hold your body together so it doesn't explode under the weight that you put on it. And I'm getting all this stuff set up. And I'm waiting my 2 or 3 minutes between sets to get ready, chalking my hands up. I'm just in the zone. I'm fixated. I don't want to hear anybody else. I don't want to think about it. All of a sudden, this very well-meaning older gentleman, he was really old. He was probably like 55 or 60. He was like, ain't no. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Calm down. He was older than that, I think. And he's in there often, and we've talked before. But here's what he did. He comes up to me, and he sees the bar loaded there, and he sees me getting set, and he says, you're not going to lift that, are you? I'm like, well, no, I just like to look at it and dance around and look like an idiot. No, yeah, going for a new personal record here. He said, listen. He said, there's no reason that anybody should have to lift more than 225 on the bench press. He said, you see all these scars? These are my shoulders all blown out. I've blown out both my shoulders. I've blown out both of my biceps, all from doing heavy bench presses. Man, please be careful. Now, do you think that's probably some good advice. It's probably some really good advice. In fact, I don't know that in 20 years I'm not going to wish I had listened to this older gentleman. You understand what I'm saying? And somebody asked me the other day, I was doing my deadlifts Friday, and I got up. It was like I was just doing, you know, I wasn't really going crazy, but I worked up to about 475 pound single rep, and I was doing it in the area that in the classroom, and all these older ladies were beginning to come in for a class that was like just about to start. So they're literally like, and I mean like old ladies, like they were like 60 and 50. No, they were like, I'm just kidding. Older like silver sneakers, like 70s, 80s, 90s ladies, right? And they're about to do their little silver sneaker aerobics. And they're literally all around me. And I've got 400-some pounds that I'm just picking up and putting back down. And they're just looking at me like, and I'm in my singlet to boot. And they're looking at me like, who is this idiot? And this lady's like, how much weight was that? And I was like, oh, it was about 475. And she was like, oh, wow. And she goes, why? Yeah. And I was like, I don't know. It's just something in my head. I'm not right. I got problems. I got a sickness. And that is a good question. Why? But here's the thing. So that may have been some good advice. But at the moment that I am going for a personal record is not the time that I needed to hear about some dude's blown out shoulders and biceps. Because when I get under the bar of that with that weight and I'm trying to push myself to the absolute max and limit, I don't need to be thinking about the repercussions of what may happen in that. You know what I'm saying? I need to make myself believe that that I'm invincible. You know what I mean? It was maybe the right thing at the wrong time. What does that have to do with Job? I don't know. I just like to tell you about weightlifting stories. No, listen. What it has to do with this is what we're going to see today is that as Job begins to talk with his friends begin to say some things that some of it is right and probably is some of the right stuff, but it's at the wrong time or it's applied the wrong way. It's a lot of stuff that Job didn't need to hear in his current condition. And so in Job chapter 2, Job chapter 1, he loses everything, loses his wealth, loses his finances, loses his income, loses his children, still praises God. Job chapter 2, the enemy places his hands on Job, brings sickness. The Bible says he breaks out in boils and they itch and they scratch. The Bible says that Job, he was so in pain that he took rocks, sharp rocks, and scratched his skin with the rocks because he was just in such discomfort and pain. And his friends hear about the condition of Job, and Job's three friends show up to hopefully comfort, and I guess in their mind they want to talk to Job. And the Bible says they wait there for a few days and Job doesn't say anything. And in Job chapter 3, Job finally speaks. And we don't have the time. We would be here all year if we went through verse by verse everything that is said. So I'm just going to give you kind of the nuts and bolts of it. But basically, Job chapter 3, verse 11, this is what Job says. Job says, why wasn't I born dead? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? Job was in such distress, and his season was so crushing, and his moment and his night was so dark that Job comes to this place where he wished he was dead. And we got to be very careful that in a temporary season, we don't begin to make permanent decisions. Amen? Job didn't understand, didn't know that he was in a temporary struggle, and he was beginning to think long term. He was beginning to think in permanent decisions. And we do this all the time. We might go through a temporary struggle at work. All of a sudden, we get ticked off. We decide to quit, forget this job. They can take this job and shove it, and I don't have a job to fall back on or go to. And then my finances begin to struggle, and my whole life gets flipped upside down, all because I began to make real permanent long term decisions based on temporary situations. I get ticked off at church. Somebody doesn't shake my hand or doesn't smile at me like I wish they would. And so I decide I'm not going to church anymore and church isn't for me. And I get my feelings hurt. And listen, I'm not trying to minimize your pain or minimize your struggle or minimize the type of hurt that you can get into. All I'm saying is you can do these things and then you walk away from church. And I know you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I get that. I know you don't necessarily have to go to church to be saved. I do. I know there's no way I could make it without connecting with you guys week in and week out on a regular basis. But I know that technically, you can do that. The problem is you were created to connect with people in fellowship and walk this journey of faith with people helping you along the way. And with you helping other people along the way. Come on, somebody. And all of a sudden you stop going to church, and all of a sudden you're not reading your Bible like you used to. You're not praying like you used to. You're not hearing God's voice like you used to. You're not listening. And all of a sudden you begin to slip back into some old things that you promised you would never do again, never be involved. What happened? You began to make permanent decisions based on a temporary situation. And you begin to make decisions that affect your life in the long run based on situations that were only meant to last for a season. And Job is beginning to think permanently. My life is not worth living. I wish I was just dead. That's thinking permanently based on a temporary situation. And here's what you need to hear today. Listen to me close. If you're going through a struggle this morning, if you're going through a dark night of the soul, if you're struggling today, listen to this. Your temporary season was never intended to become your permanent identity. That momentary thing that you're going through, that temporary struggle you're dealing with, that momentary pain, that momentary heartache, that momentary depression, that momentary thing that's making your life a living hell, listen to me. God never has intended for that to become a permanent part of who you are. God, we looked at this last week. God's intention all along was to bring Job through that and show him a greater revelation of himself and a greater revelation of his grace, and so that Job could know him more intimately and deeply than ever before. You say, well, how do I know that? Remember, who wrote the book of Job? Job did. Job writes the book after he goes through it. Now, if you read chapter 1 and 2, I know I'm just going to give this for everybody who wasn't here last week. If you read chapter 1 and 2, you'll find out that Job writes about these conversations between the devil himself and God. And the Bible says that the devil shows up before God and says, God, let me mess with Job. And God says, you know what? Job is the man. Job can handle it. Go ahead. Fool with Job's life. He will not deny me. And so the question is, how does Job know about this conversation? In fact, the reality is that Job, I told you, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. If you were to order the Bible chronologically, Job would actually become before Genesis. It was written before Genesis, before Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books. It's the oldest book of the Bible. And yet, so how does Job know about this conversation? There's no way for Job to know unless at some point after the season was over, God and Job connected. And God said, do you remember that time you went through that mess? I'm so proud of you the way you said, I'm going to praise God anyway. He said, let me tell you what was happening in that moment. So this temporary season that you're going through, God's intention is not for it to become a permanent part of your identity. It's only to bring you into a greater revelation of who he is in your life. Amen? And so many times, when I make permanent decisions based on temporary seasons, that temporary season will become a permanent part of who I am. And that was never God's intention to begin with. We get an interesting look into Job's mind here. Job chapter 3, verse 25, just a few verses down. He says this. He says, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. We looked at Job chapter 1 last week. It said that Job was a righteous man, a blameless man. It said that Job would offer sacrifices to God morning and evening. He would pray for himself, pray for his children, pray for his family, and offer sacrifices to God. But what we begin to see here is possibly that Job was serving God not out of faith, but out of fear. And do you know that God does not want you to serve him out of fear? God does not want you to serve him. He doesn't want you to come to church. He doesn't want you to read your Bible. He doesn't want you to pray for him and follow him and obey him because of some fear of the consequences if you don't. But he wants us to serve him out of faith and love who we know Jesus and say, man, God, I love you. You've been so good to me. Amen? And when you serve God out of fear, it begins to distort your view of how you see things happening in your life. And it distorted Job's view because Job, in the moment when Job was going through this, Job thought that God was doing all this to him. He had no idea that the devil even existed because he had this fearful mindset. Amen? But today, because of Jesus, because we know our sins have been washed away eternally because of the blood of Jesus, guys, we don't have to serve God out of fear. We can serve him out of faith. Amen. And he says this. He says, what I feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. Now, this is an interesting thing. Because I notice that Job apparently had been very fearful of him losing everything he had been very fearful of his children. In fact, in Job chapter 1, it says that Job would offer sacrifices and pray for his kids with a fearful mindset. Even he would say, the Bible says he would pray and say, perhaps my kids have offended God. I better offer a sacrifice on their behalf. And this is an amazing thing. I want you to notice in Job 1 and 2, and in the things that happened in Job's life, that it appears to me the enemy knew exactly where to hit Job, where it would hurt the most. You know, the same thing is true today. The enemy of your soul, the devil, Satan, and all of his demonic imps and powers and minions that operate in the unseen world of the spirit and affect things that are happening in our lives, whose sole purpose, Jesus said in John chapter 10, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy the life of God inside of you. Listen, they know where to hit you. And here's, I want to give you this little tidbit about spiritual warfare here. We need to understand that God and Satan are not two equals locked in an eternal struggle. In fact, when Jesus came up out of the tomb 3 days after his crucifixion, he forever defeated Satan. He is a defeated foe. They are not equals. God is not locked in this eternal struggle. There is no struggle. There is no struggle at all. You notice in Job chapter 1 and 2, the authority that God the Father reigns over Lucifer. The Bible says that God said, come, and Lucifer, like a dog, came. And could not do anything unless God gave him permission to do it. He's a defeated foe, my friend. Now, so how does he have all this power over us? Here's what he does have. He has the privilege of watching humanity, you and I, for generations. And he's watched God operate for thousands and thousands of years. You understand what I'm saying? The enemy understands the human condition better than any of us ever could, because he's watched us for thousands and thousands of years and seen our condition and seen how we operate and understood how we do things and what kinds of things and what kind of attacks will hit us the most. He does. But listen, Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. Regardless of the odds that may be stacked against us, when Jesus is on our side, the tables flip. Amen? And the tables are turned. Amen? But it's important. So here's the question, though. He says, what I feared has come upon me. Now, because God and Satan are not equal, listen to me. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at every moment. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. None of those characteristics describe Satan. He's not all-knowing. Hear me. Listen, this could set you free. Satan is not in your mind. Because the Bible says, as a believer, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that you have the mind of Christ. He's not in your mind. He can drop thoughts there, but he doesn't know what's going on in there. Except for one way. Listen. Except for one way. The only way the enemy can know what's happening here, is what comes out of here. Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. How would the enemy know exactly where to hit Job, where it hurt? He must have been speaking about this. I'm so afraid. Man, I'm going to lose everything. Man, I just don't know. I got to offer this sacrifice. Listen. The only way the enemy knows what's going on inside of your head is if we begin to speak about it. If we begin to give voice to it. See, that's why your prayer language is so powerful. That's why praying in the Spirit is so powerful. And that's why in Romans chapter 8 it says, when I don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will pray through me with moanings and groanings that cannot be understood by the natural ear. What can happen is I can pray in the Holy Spirit and pray in my prayer language, an indecipherable tongue to the outside world, indecipherable only between me and God. And not only can I sometimes may not even understand it, but guess what? The enemy cannot understand it either. And I'm praying the perfect will of God and if he can't understand it, it's confusing his plans, and he has no idea where to attack. But if I'm walking around all the time going, oh man, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid of my marriage falling apart. Oh, I'm so afraid of getting cancer. I'm so afraid of getting sick. I'm so afraid of losing my children. I'm so afraid of losing my job. I'm so afraid of not paying the bills. Guess what? You're just feeding the enemy all kinds of ammo to know exactly where to mess with your life. And so what I've got to do, listen, when I fear something, I'm not saying let's not live in a bubble and go, oh, I don't really feel, and just ignore our feelings. What I'm saying is, oh God, listen to this. What I'm saying is, see, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, I've got to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So when I get a fearful thought, there's nothing wrong with accepting that and feeling that, but what I've got to do is take hold of that and say, so my fear may be, man, I'm going to lose my job. But what's going to come out of my mouth is, God says, I am blessed, and I will be blessed, and I will be given favor everywhere that I go. Come on. My fear may be I'm going to lose my marriage. I'm going to end my marriage in divorce. But what's going to come out of my mouth is the word of God says, what he has put together, let no man tear asunder in Jesus' name. My fear may be I'm going to get sick and die of leukemia or cancer or heart disease or whatever else has affected all of my other generations before me in my family. But what's going to come out of my mouth is, by his stripes I am healed. And though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it will not come near me in Jesus' name. The only way he can know what we fear is if we tell him. What I feared has come upon me, Job says. So we see that Job, though he was a righteous man, and the Bible says even a blameless man, doesn't say he was a perfect man. He made some mistakes. And I love that the Bible lets us see it. Amen? And so your temporary struggle is not ever meant to become your permanent identity. Now, Job's friends show up. And we think these are going to be some good friends. And I think they probably had the best intentions at heart. But what we're going to see now, if we could just kind of shift gears for a moment, is how to be a bad friend. Because listen, if you're not going through a struggle, you might know someone who's going through a struggle. And it can be very difficult to know how to deal with someone who is hurting. Because hurting people often hurt people. Hurting people because of the hurt going on inside of their heart and the situations and circumstances going on in their life may say things, do things, react in ways that they never would have done before. And we got to be very careful if we're going to minister to them and see God bring healing to their life. Listen, we got to be there for them in the right way. Job's friends, unfortunately, were there in the wrong way in the long run. Let me just tell you a few things real quickly that Job's friends do. Now, Job's friends believe exactly like Job does that everything good and bad comes from God. So the things going on in Job's life is God's doing. And God is doing it because Job has obviously done something wrong. The whole argument that goes on between Job and his friends is that Job says, I have done nothing wrong that I know of. I'm innocent, and yet God destroys me. And Job's friends begin to come. And with the right heart and the right, probably their heart in the right place, because they want to see Job restored, they begin to question Job and poke at Job and probe Job and say, come on, Job, there must be something in your life that you have hidden away that no one knows about, and that's why God is doing these things. Job's first friend's name is Eliphaz. Elihu is the young kid that comes along later. I got that mixed up, sorry. Eliphaz is the first person to speak after Job chapter 3, and he talks in Job chapter 4. In 5, and he basically begins to kind of question Job, and he's trying to get Job to repent and fall on his knees and repent. And listen to what he ends up saying. Listen, in Job chapter, this is a little subtle. Eliphaz has a little bit of tact, is a little subtle. He says this. He says in Job chapter 5, verse 3, he says, I have seen that fools may be successful for the moment, but then comes sudden disaster. What's he saying? He's saying, Job, you were really successful. This is reading between the lines. It's sarcasm here. You guys know God is, the Bible has a lot of sarcasm, and Job is the book of sarcasm. That's one of my favorites, probably. He says, I've seen that fools can be successful for a moment. Was Job successful? He was blessed. Says he's the greatest man of the East. But then sudden disaster comes. Did sudden disaster come to Job's life? So what's he insinuating? Job, you're this fool that was doing good, but sudden disaster came upon you. Now tell the truth. And then his second friend, Bildad. Now Bildad is really a jerk. Listen to Job chapter 8, verse 4. Bildad begins to speak and begins to try to push Job further to admit the sin in his life. And listen to what Bildad says in Job chapter 8, verse 4, in this big conversation between him and Job. He says, listen to this. Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved. Dang. Not only are you saying that I've done something, but now you're telling me that my kids got what they deserve? Now, we don't really know anything about Job's kids. This could be true. This could maybe Job's kids were the biggest jerks in the world and did get what they deserved. But the reality is this. Did Job need to hear that at that time? Was that going to suddenly turn Job's life around and go, you know what, you're right, my children did deserve to die in that horrible accident. Of course not. Of course not. I know it's 9/11, 15 years since our nation was under attack. Many of us, unless you remember Pearl Harbor, it's the only time that I know I've been alive that our nation was under attack. That's 15 years today. I can remember exactly where I was 15 years ago. Crazy day. Just forever marked our nation's history and many of you, right? And you know what I hated the most is that there were crazy church people that began to say, well, that's God's judgment on New York City because of all the people that hate God in the East Coast and all that liberal thing and all this mess. Man, that's not God's judgment. The enemy did that. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen? And listen, even if it was true, even if it is true, it's still not the right thing to say to a hurting person who's just lost somebody. Amen? He says, your kids deserved it. And then listen to this. Zophar gets, I can't read the whole conversation of Job's friend Zophar. Maybe we should get back to some of these names. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Pretty cool. Babe, let's have another kid and name one of them Zophar. No? Okay. Okay. Hey, I tried. You heard it. I tried. She said no. Zophar gets really indignant, and he says this to Job, because I'm not going back and forth the way the Bible does it, because I want to give you the synopsis of it, but Eliphaz speaks, then Job speaks. Bildad speaks, then Job speaks. Zophar speaks, then Job speaks. It goes back and forth, but after a couple of conversations, Job just continues to defend himself. Zophar, chapter 11, verse 3 of Job, he says, should I remain silent while you babble on, when you mock God? Shouldn't someone make you ashamed? Shouldn't someone make you ashamed? Let me just say this. When you're dealing with someone who's hurting and is going through a temporary season that feels like all hell is broken loose against them, listen to me close. Give them the benefit of the doubt and take what they say with a grain of salt. Amen? And extend grace. And realize that at that moment, while they're hurting, they're probably speaking out of their pain and out of their grief and out of their misery and not necessarily out of how they actually feel and how they actually believe. Amen? And don't take it upon yourself. Listen. Don't take it upon yourself to be the great corrector and fixer of someone who is hurting. Amen? My job as a friend is to just be a friend. Amen? Is to just be a friend. Now, so that's some bad. So Job ultimately has some bad friends in his life. It's another knock. It's another attack. How many have experienced that? You're going through a tough season, and the people that you expected to lean on and to give you strength and to give you comfort and to give you encouragement gave you instead discomfort and discouragement. That's why we want to strive to be a place of freedom and encouragement here. Amen? And so let's go back to Job for a moment, because we do see that Job, even though he loved God and was righteous and was blameless and was innocent of the things that have been done to him, he was not perfect. He was not perfect. As he begins to talk, we begin to get more revelation of Job's heart, and we begin to see some of the flaws in his character. And let me just say this, as we begin to look, we're going to look at a couple of verses here for just a moment, and then I'm almost done. I've only got about 40 more points. I'm joking. Sort of. Let me say this as we begin to look at Job. Trouble will always squeeze what's in you out. You understand what I'm saying? When I get into a tough season, when I begin to go through some struggle, and I begin to go through some turmoil, it is almost impossible for me to maintain the facades that I often place in for the world to see. Amen? When pressure comes and begins to squeeze my life, what's in me will ultimately come out. Because I can't maintain the facade and keep all that inside when I've got all these other external things happening against me, and what's in me will come out. And sometimes I believe God will allow me to go through a struggle just as a way to hold up a mirror to my face and say, Justin, you've still got some rough edges you need to let me work on. Amen? So when I'm running late and I'm speeding down the highway and a car cuts me off and I freak out and honk the horn and flip him off and start cussing him at the top of my lungs in the car, saying things to him that I would never say to his face, but because we have, 4 inches of metal and windshield between us, I can say anything I want to. I've never done that. I'm just an example of something that may happen. Guy cut me off one time, and God might cut me off and I'll get mad and scream, I will kill you! I hope you die. I'm like, why would I say that to him? All he did was pull out in front of me. That's ridiculous. You know what I mean? Not me. I've seen people do that. Saw it on a movie. Guess what it is? It's a mirror saying, Justin, you need to work on this. Amen? Men, if we get in a fight with our wives and we get upset and punch a hole through the wall, I've never done that. I always hit the stud, and I'm like, oh! Oh! And I deserve to hit the stud if I do that. Listen, it's a mirror. Work on this. Fix this. Let me work on this, son. Amen? So what's in me in the struggle will always come out. And it's the same with Job. As he begins to go through struggle and begins to talk and begins to emote and begins to go through this, listen to what Job says. I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures. Job chapter 6, verse 5, he says, don't I have a right to complain? Listen, this is Job's heart. Don't I have a right to complain? Don't wild donkeys bray when they find no grass, and oxen bellow when they have no food? Job says, don't I have a right to complain? Let me just say something to you real quick. Be real careful about what rights you claim. Because you know what? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every one of us are deserving of death because of sin. So be very careful what rights you want to claim. Job says, don't I have a right to complain? You know, I've noticed people that sometimes they go through a struggle and they go through a tough season and they go through a tough time, and all of a sudden we think it gives them a right to act like a jerk or to mistreat others or to be a pain or to be bitter or to complain because of all the things that have been done to me. And let me just tell you something. Regardless of what's been done to you, listen, when you begin to get bitter and you begin to complain and you begin to exercise your right to be angry and all these other things, guess what's happening? You're allowing a temporary season to become a part of your permanent identity. This is good stuff today. Gosh, I'm going to go back and listen to my own podcast. But not because I'm saying it, because I need to hear it. In Job chapter 10, verse 1, Job chapter 10, verse 1, listen, he says, I am disgusted with my life. Let me complain freely. My bitter soul must complain. Let me tell you something. When you're going through a temporary struggle, giving in to the temptation to complain and be bitter will not fix your situation. When you begin to just let, and this is what he says, Job is like, I've held back, but I am going to complain freely. What he's saying is, let me really tell you how I feel. And I'm going to tell Eliphaz, I'm going to tell Bildad, I'm going to tell Zophar, and I'm going to tell God himself how I feel about my miserable existence on this earth. I felt that way. I've gone through seasons like that. And I have given free rein to my bitterness and complaint more times than I want to admit and be honest with you about. But what I've realized is that the more I let my tongue wag and complain and be bitter, this is what I realized. This is what Job happens to Job. The further down into bitterness and despair I'll go. I am not going to climb out of the hole by giving my free right to complain. Amen. And when I'm going through a temporary season and a temporary struggle, I've got to fight the urge to be bitter and complain, because it's bitterness and complaint that turns that temporary struggle into my permanent identity. And you can go so far down that rabbit hole that you don't even remember the person you were before that thing got a hold of your life, because it is literally defined everything after that moment. Because you've talked about it, you've told everybody about it, you've made decisions based upon it, you've done all these, and it's just become a part of who you are. And so into eventually, you're not even the person you were. You're just the guy who went through that thing. You're just become the person who struggles with that addiction. You're just the person who struggles with that sin. You're just the person who had that abuse happen to you. You're just the person, and the temporary season becomes a permanent fixture in our lives. So I've got to be careful. Job even goes on, as he begins to complain and get bitter. We're going to look at Job chapter 14, which is the last little, as far as we're going here today. Job chapter 14, listen to this. As he begins to complain and get bitter, listen, when you get bitter, you don't get better. Amen? Listen to what he says here. Listen to what he says here, Job chapter 14. He goes as far as to questioning the resurrection and life after death. Listen, Job chapter 14, verse 14. He says, can the dead live again? If so, this would give me hope through all my years of struggle. And I would eagerly await the release of death. But then if you skip down to verse 18, listen to what he says. He says, but instead, as mountains fall and crumble, and as rocks fall from a cliff, as water wears away the stones and floods will wash away the soil, so you destroy people's hope. That's what he's saying to God. He's saying, one time I thought, yes, there would be a life after this death, and eventually my temporary struggle would be over in eternity, but no, you just crush men's souls, God. That's what happens. That's how far we get when we allow bitterness to rule freely and our tongues to complain freely. It doesn't pull us out. It draws us deeper. It can put us in a hole that we think we'll never get out of. And the temporary struggle becomes our permanent identity. And listen to this, friend. Listen, let me just tell you something. This is Job in the Old Testament. But let me just tell you something. If you're a New Testament believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, listen, we can never get to a place in our lives where we begin to question if there's anything better after this life. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that because of Jesus' resurrection from the cross, we have a great expectation of what's to come. We cannot allow temporary seasons to destroy our great expectation. Amen. Whew, I know this is for somebody this morning. I just feel this coming out of my soul today. Instead, we need to be like the friends, and we needed to have some moments. I think Job would have been better off if he had done what he had done at the beginning. In Job chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, let me read this to you. This is the very beginning. Before these conversations, this is where they were at. It says, when three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names are Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. That's how jacked up he was. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. I love this. I love this, verse 13. It says, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Now we saw where they began to talk, and as they began to talk, they began to get messed up, and they began to argue, and they began to complain. But for 7 days, they sat there, and they said nothing, and they did nothing, and they were just there. And I think that gives us probably the greatest advice that for some of us who are going through something, or we have friends and family in our lives that are going through something, and listen to me, sometimes the best, because, and this is, listen to me, men, this is especially things for men, because God created us to be fixers. We want to always fix something. When somebody tells you a problem, you want to say, you know what I do, you know what y'all do about that. But sometimes there's some pain that there's no fixing for it. And sometimes the best thing that we can do, listen, is to be silent and to be present. To be silent, but to be present. You don't have any idea the impact of just you being present in a friend or family's life and them knowing you're there can have in a moment of a temporary struggle. Amen. I've got to recognize that there are things that my words, I don't have the words. Someone loses a child, I don't have the words for that. Someone loses a job, I don't have the words for that. But what I can do is be present and say, I know this sucks, but I'll sit here in the dirt with you. We can cry together if we need to. We can pray together if you want to. If you just want to sit here and just stare at each other, we can do that too. Listen, that's what the family of God's about. Be silent and be present. I think we overlook sometimes, because you may say, well, there's nobody to be here with me right now. That's where the character of God, of Him being omnipresent, is so powerful. And we've got to listen. God's omnipresence, where He is everywhere at all times, has to go beyond just a simple, yeah, that's just who God is. You understand, that's a real thing that He wants to be in your life. And you'll never know that greater than in a moment when you're going through a temporary struggle, and when you reach out and there's nobody else there. There's nobody else there to call on. There's nobody else there to talk to. And you can look up to heaven and you can realize that God is there. God is there. I've been through moments like that in my life. Nobody else was there to get me through it. Nobody else was there. I think I've shared this a few times before, but really, when I really began to look at Job, it was a few years ago in my life when we were pastoring a church in Clay City, and I was just very frustrated. God was moving, but I was just dissatisfied and frustrated, and things had been going on. I was just aggravated and frustrated. I just wasn't where I felt like we needed to be. I was just going through I can't even point and say this thing happened. I just was not content in my soul. I knew there was something I had to break free from. And I remember going into the sanctuary of this little church in Clay City, Indiana, all by myself. And I began to set at the keys and began to just play. I began to worship. And it was in the middle of an afternoon through the weeks of time. And I just was playing and worshiping. And I'm telling you right now, the presence of God filled that sanctuary. And I can't even tell you that God said anything. Listen, I can't say God spoke this and gave me this awesome word. And no, I just knew He was there. And just knowing He was there was so enough to get me through that moment. And sometimes we need to just be silent and be present. Job, in Job chapter 9, this is my last thing I want to share with you. Do I have, can you give me 5 more minutes? I don't want to kill your time. It's 12 o'clock right now. Give me 5 minutes. In Job chapter 9... As he's letting loose his complaints and really going further down the rabbit hole. Listen to what he says, Job chapter 9, one of his complaints is this. He says, if only there were a mediator between us, talking about himself and God. If only there were a mediator between us. Remember, this is Old Testament before Jesus. Someone who could bring us together. The mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in terror of His punishment. So Job says, if there was just somebody to stand between me and the Father, he could make my case for me on my behalf. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you better shout, says this in the New Testament. This is where you and I live, friend. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, Job didn't have, he didn't have nobody to stand before him, before God. But you and I today in the New Testament, we have Jesus who stands between us and God. And when we're going through a why me moment, we know in the bottom of our soul, we can know that Jesus has stood before God on our behalf, listen, and presented his blood himself and said, the sin has been paid for right here. Stand with me all over this room. And not only, listen, not only does Jesus stand before God in between you and me, but Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, stands before you and me before, on behalf of God the Father, and reminds us. Everyone right here, I want you to hear this like I'm talking only to you, and reminds you your temporary season is not your permanent identity. Your temporary struggle is not your eternal existence. You might be going through it, but you are going through it. Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes in the middle of this place? Just a way to focus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just begin to speak to hearts in the deepest part of our soul right now in this moment. If you're in this place this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked him to come into your heart, I'm not asking you about religion. I'm not asking you what church you go to. I'm not asking you if you've gone through some sort of class or catechism or been dunked underwater or been sprinkled on. I'm asking you if you are following Jesus, if you know Jesus, listen, as your mediator. And that's what we want to have happen today. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do today. He doesn't want you just to know in some abstract sense, in some theoretical sense, that you have a mediator who has stood before God for you. He wants you to know in a very personal way that for you individually, you have a mediator, and his name is Jesus. And he wants to become your mediator this morning. And that can happen by just a simple confession of your faith in saying, you know what? I'm not going to trust myself because myself is not getting the job done. Jesus, I'm going to trust in you. And here's what you need to know. You need to understand, first of all, that Jesus loves you. Loves you so much. He loves you so much, in fact, that 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross. Jesus was a perfect man. Even though he was God, he was fully God and fully man, and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, fully man. But as fully man, he never sinned, never did anything wrong, lived a perfect life. Listen, Jesus lived the life that none of us could ever live, of spotless, sinless perfection. And yet Jesus gave himself to die a sinner's death that all of us deserve to die. And in so doing, stood in the gap between God and humanity and said, I will be the mediator. And today he wants to become your mediator. And all you have to do is accept what he's already done for you. And let that be as evident for your soul and as applicable for your soul as it is for anyone else's. And you can do that this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm just, listen, the only public thing I'm going to ask you to do this morning is to raise your hand. Now, the Bible does say that if I am embarrassed and deny God before man, he will deny me before my Father. And I'm going to ask you, and this is the only way that I can explain it, is that when I respond publicly to what the Holy Spirit is doing privately, it just brings the two worlds together and seems to begin to work and cement God's plan and perfect pleasure and way in my life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this place today and say, man, I need a mediator. I need to know the one who is standing in the gap between God and me. I need to know him. I need him to be my mediator. I need to know that he is not standing in the gap for the person beside me, but he is doing that for me personally. If that's you, and you say, man, I need to know that. I need to know him. I need to follow him. I need to have a mediator in my life. Will you just raise your hand all over this room right now? Raise it up. Raise it up. Come on. Amen. Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.